Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, if this is your first time here, we're actually in a sermon series on Sunday mornings. We're going through the book of Exodus. And as you would have it, we are at the 10th plague. When the angel of death steps in, really for just one intention. It's to make a worshiper out of Pharaoh. So Exodus chapter 11 is where we're going to be this evening. I don't know about you, but a weekend like this, even right now in this room, we're trying to get a better glimpse of the cross. We're trying to focus in on Christ in an even greater way than maybe we normally do on a daily basis, right? But even in the midst of the busyness of this busy weekend, it's hard to live with just one focused intention, right? Maybe you're thinking about who's coming in tomorrow for Easter. Maybe you're plagued and bombarded, I guess I should say, with all the details that go along with busy holiday. And that's life, right? We're always running. We're always scattered. So much going on. And oftentimes, the Savior of the world gets what we saved for last. And it's interesting because Jesus Christ, he came to this earth and he lived for one intention. Not my will, but yours be done. Those were his words. Not about my glory, not about my fame, not about what I can accomplish. Not even about what I can achieve so more will follow after me. It was all about the Father's glory. And the reason why is because that was God's intention for the Son. When he sent his Son to this earth, he commissioned him for one purpose. And so really, the big idea we call it around here, the big thought of this evening is simply this. Here it is. Adoration is God's intention for redemption. Adoration is God's intention for redemption. So tonight, since we're looking at the cross in a more significant way, I just want to give you five reflections that should strengthen your adoration. We don't want to give Jesus Christ, we don't want to give God the Father, we don't want to give him what's left, we don't want to save what's last for him, we want to give him the first fruits, right? So five reflections that strengthen adoration. Number one, we need to reflect on the expectation God requires. Reflect on the expectation God requires. If you're with us on Sunday morning, we saw that God sent the plagues for one purpose. He wanted Pharaoh and the surrounding nations to know that he is the true Lord and only he is worthy of our worship. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, it says, here it is, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Exodus 7, 17, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Exodus 8, 10, so that you may know that there is no one like our God. Exodus 9, 14, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Exodus 9, 16, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Exodus 10, 2, that you may know that I am the Lord. One intention, adoration. He's showcasing these miracles. Oftentimes we call them plagues, but up until this point, they're really miracles. They're signs and wonders. That's what Exodus 7 says. Signs and wonders to show Pharaoh that there's only one God. I am who I am. I be who I be. The Lord Yahweh. Only one name should be praised. You, Pharaoh, are not Lord. You are not God. So God shows these signs and wonders, and yet Pharaoh still refuses to worship. So I guess in scene number 10, in his final miracle, as he seeks to redeem his people from Pharaoh, finally, in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, finally the word plague is used. That's really interesting to me. Because that word plague, it means strike or blow. Now, unless you've personally experienced the death of a child, I don't think there's any way we can really fully understand this last plague. However, what we can understand from this plague is the expectation that God requires. That's what we got to get. The expectation, it doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 70 years old, the expectation that God requires is simply this: worship. That's the expectation, worship. Exodus 34, 14 says this about the Lord. It says, "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." His name is jealous. Like some of us have some nicknames, right? Maybe your nickname's Moneybags. If it is, I want to meet you after. My wife's name is Cutie. We have a nickname that describes who we are. Yahweh's name is jealous. He will go to great lengths to be worshipped. And on plague number 10, Pharaoh finally gave in to God's demand. Israel experienced redemption, and ultimately he's glorified through the salvation of his people. Other nations saw who the true God was. Redemption. Why? Why were they redeemed out of captivity? Well, adoration is God's intention for redemption. A second reflection that strengthens adoration: reflect on the substitution God provides. We see this in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. See, reflect on the substitution God provides. In the earlier plagues, God protected Israel. If you're here with us last week, we talked about how when God rained like hail and fire and brimstone down on the land, Israel's homes, they were spared. Israel's livestock, spared. When it went completely dark, where Israel's at, still light out. However, when it came to the 10th plague, there was no guarantee that God would pass over Israel and their house. The only way they would experience God's mercy was by following God's command. And in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, God provides the instructions for the Passover. And I'm not going to read a whole lot of scripture tonight, otherwise we'll be here for a while. But God provides the instructions for the Passover. And in summary, every house was instructed to take a perfect lamb, a perfect lamb. It was unblemished, untainted, the best lamb that you could possibly get. They were to take that one-year-old perfect lamb, and they were to kill it at twilight. Verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12 says that they would then take the blood from the lamb, and you know the story. They'd apply it to the doorpost, right? And according to verse 13, the angel of death would see the blood on the posts as a sign. It was a sign that this particular home was, number one, they were aware of their sin. They were posting the blood on the doorframe to signify, hey, we are aware of our sin. And number two, aware of our need for a sacrificial substitute. The blood on the door was God's way of saving sinners. But if blood wasn't on the door, verse 13 also says that sin was punished by the death of the firstborn. And of course, with today being Good Friday, every year what we do is we gather together on this day. What are we doing? It's a day of reflection. Eli said it best. It's a day of reflection. It's a day where we can reflect on the substitution that God provides through the person of Christ. This isn't merely a tradition. This isn't tradition. This is something that God expects of his children. What we're doing right now, reflecting on the cross, this is what God expects. In fact, verse 2 tells us of chapter 12, it tells us that God changed the entire Jewish calendar and orchestrated the entire Jewish calendar around Passover. So today, March 30th, it marks Jewish Passover, first day of the Jewish calendar year, really. Now, of course, it's kind of easy for us to kind of understand this a little bit because in the USA, what do? We have the new year, right? And so what do we do during the new year? Every year, most of us at least, we have our new year's resolutions, right? And for Christians, that's actually, I believe it's a good thing because as Christians, what we do is we gather around the new year and we make resolutions. Really, they're made for the purpose of adoration, right? We're making resolutions to the Lord, hey, for hopefully for the purpose of adoration, not to just check off a box, but to be a better worshiper of the Lord. But interestingly, more than a resolution, Christ wants reflection. Reflection will always result in a resolution. And so that's why the first day of the year, the Jewish calendar, it's all about Passover. It's all about putting the blood and participating in the meal, which we're going to talk about in a moment, but participating in the meal, excuse me, to remember the work that Christ did for his children. Reflection will always result in a resolution. And this evening, we are reflecting upon the reality that Jesus Christ, he went to the cross to be our perfect substitute. Jesus is the lamb for the household of God. And in verses 14 through 20, we see, it's interesting, chapter 12, it goes from Passover, and then it jumps right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And according to verse 14, this feast was really to serve again as a memorial. This is like Jewish Memorial Day. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, it was initiated with the Passover, and it would go for 1 week. So the Jews are about to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And here's what was going on. All the leaven, God said, all the leaven that's in the house has to be purged from their home because leaven was a picture of evil. So he's saying, get rid of the leaven, get rid of the evil. God has no desire for evil to be present in the lives of his people. It's interesting. Philip Ryken, he writes this. I believe I have it for you on the screen here. Philip Ryken says, Passover is about getting saved. It reminds us that we have been delivered from death by a perfect substitute whose blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, though, it reminds us that God wants us to do what God wants us to do once we've been saved. So the Passover is about being saved. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about what God wants us to do once we've been saved, and that is to live a sanctified life, becoming more and more free from sin. That's the goal. And this morning, we would be amiss if we gather here together today out of tradition and we're not reflecting on the substitution that God provides. Listen, adoration is God's intention for redemption. If you leave here this evening and you're not a better worshiper of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Creator God, you've missed it. Adoration is God's intention for redemption. A third reflection that strengthens adoration. Reflect on the devastation God inflicts. Reflect on the devastation God inflicts. Because there's a lot of devastation going on here in this text, and there's a lot of devastation that was going on at the cross of Calvary. Exodus 12, 29, 30, it says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Struck down, annihilated, killed. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Imagine that. We can't really wrap our minds around this. Like, we thought the bombing or the attack on the World Trade Center was bad. Pales in comparison to this. Every home in a nation was affected. It's interesting because in the Old Testament Jewish culture, and even in many cultures around the world today, the firstborn was granted the most responsibility, but also the most privilege, right? The firstborn isn't necessarily favored, but there was a certain specialness that the number two, three, or four child didn't have. So, like, I experienced that firsthand because I'm the number two child, you know? When my brother went to college, my older brother, because he was number one, he was going to college in Florida, so we first stopped at Disney World. You know, we got to do a week-long trip at Disney. And then we dropped him off, and my mom was like a basket case. She was crying and crying and crying. 2 years later, I go to college, I walk out the front door, hop in my car, and I drive away. Just saying. The firstborn isn't necessarily favored, but there's a specialness. I'm being kind with my words. Here's the point. When God killed the firstborn, when he chose to take what was commonly viewed as what was most special, he was communicating the seriousness of sin. Sin. A three-letter word that oftentimes we do not ponder. All sin, every sin ever committed, was punished. Either by the cross on the cross, either by Christ on the cross, or in hell for all eternity. Sin's punished. Either Christ pays for it, or the sinner pays for it. The one who chooses not to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, they pay for their sin for all eternity. And this evening, as we contemplate Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, I hope we are just aware of the seriousness of sin. We sang it tonight. It was my sin that held him there. Did you grasp what you were singing? It was my sin that held him there. My selfishness, my pride, my deceit, my anger over not getting my way, my hypocrisy to make myself look like a better Christian and a better follower of Jesus, my impatience that I have toward maybe even those who don't know Christ, my sin held them there. My sin caused Jesus Christ to endure the full wrath of God. Took my judgment. And when we come to grips with the seriousness of sin and the devastation that God inflicted upon Christ for our behalf, when we really come to grips with the seriousness of sin and what Christ endured, that should produce worship. Adoration is God's intention for redemption. God inflicted some serious devastation upon the Son. Full fury, full wrath, all for one purpose: worship. Fourth reflection that strengthens adoration: reflect on the revelation God fulfills. Reflect on the revelation God fulfills. We see this the back half of Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 through 42. In that passage, the Exodus is finally taking place, and three promises are fulfilled in this passage. Number one, it's out of Genesis 15, 14, God's promise to bless Israel materially when leaving Egypt. In the passage, it says, God God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, ask the Egyptians for silver and gold before you leave. So they asked, and they gave. Take it, it's yours. Get out of here. They were tired of the wrath of God being poured out on them. They knew. Go. Take whatever you want. Go. But that's a fulfillment of God's promise over 400 years earlier to bless Israel materially when leaving Egypt. A second promise that was fulfilled. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God's promise to multiply Israel numerically. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, our very first sermon in Exodus, we said that there were 70 family members that inhabited in Egypt. That's Exodus 1, 5. When they're leaving in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, there's 600,000 men plus women and children. So God, his promise to multiply Israel numerically comes to fruition. Third promise, God promised to expand Israel ethnically. That too is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. And we see it come to fruition in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. It says, a mixed multitude went up with Israel. Many who weren't descendants of Abraham left with Israel, like Egyptians and others saw that, there's something to be said about this God. We're with you. And the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled. God is faithful to his promises. And listen, God's word, this is a special revelation from God. And listen, reflect on the revelation that God fulfills. He's faithful to his promises. And these promises that he's faithful to, it should prompt praise within you. Reflect on the promises that have been spoken to you and me by way of his revelation that are ultimately there fulfilled at the cross. So let me just give you a few, like expiation. What is expiation? It's a theological term for this, the removal of sin. Reflect on expiation. Reflect that on that cross, just as revealed in Scripture, sin was removed. It's a promise. Take it to the bank. Second promise, propitiation. What is propitiation? A little bit different than expiation. Expiation is the removal of sin. Propitiation is the removal of God's wrath. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, God's wrath is removed from you. He paid for your sin. You don't have to pay for your sin. He paid for it. Third, there's reconciliation. What does that mean? That at the cross, I now have a relationship with God. My sin hindered me from having a relationship with God, but now I've been reconciled to him. I have a relationship with him. That promise was fulfilled at the cross. The promise of redemption, sin being paid for. At the cross, the promise of eternal life, death being defeated, what we sung about, it happened at the cross. Why did Christ do all of that? Well, for worship. You want to worship better? You want to commit your life to Christ? Like everybody's like, I'm rededicating my life. I'm committing my life to Christ. I got to get better. No. Listen, enough with the resolutions. It starts with reflection. It's reflection. Go to the cross. It's where sin was removed. It's where God's wrath was removed. It's where sin was paid for. It's where death was defeated. It's where you gain a relationship with God. Go to the cross. Adoration is God's intention for redemption, a final reflection that strengthens adoration. Reflect on the consecration God expects. Reflect on the consecration God expects. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it makes it pretty clear that God wants to be worshiped. Says these words, 1 and 2. It says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. That's a pretty serious statement. Consecrate. What does that mean? Take what is ordinary and you're setting it aside for holy purposes. So when Israel dedicated their firstborn to God, they were saying, you have all of us. We are all yours. And what God had Israel do is they would redeem their firstborn by way of a lamb. Now, if they didn't have much money, what they would do is they would grab a pair of turtle doves or pigeons. Those were used. In fact, that's what Joseph and Mary used, right? When they committed, or when they consecrated, excuse me, Jesus, when they're in Jerusalem. Here's the point. Once again, we're seeing the imagery of substitutionary atonement that came about for you and me through Christ. He died in our place. Because he died in our place, we are to consecrate ourselves to him. Our lives should be dedicated to this truth that we are seeing in Exodus. I am not my own. I am not my own. I've been redeemed for the purpose of worship. You see, our flesh seeks to prevent us from living as a person who is committed to God. We feel the impulse of, I'm king of my life, I do what I want, right? But what does the name Yahweh mean? It means I am who I am, I be who I be, I do what I want. We think we're king, we think we're Yahweh, but Yahweh is I am who I am, I be who I be, I do what I want. And what's interesting, what's really interesting is our flesh wants to prevent us from living a consecrated life. But you know what God did to help us along the way so that we might consecrate ourselves to him so that we'll be better worshipers? You know what he did? This is really interesting, and I think sometimes we don't spend enough time thinking about all these different feasts, but he implemented feasts to assist Israel with being consecrated people. Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 through 10, it's a fuller explanation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in verses 7 through 9, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. So don't hold it. Don't go to the grocery store and buy some bread. Okay? Don't have it in your house. You shall tell your son on that day. This is what I love. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with the strong hand the Lord has brought you up out of Egypt. So I remember growing up, this was before like the whole craze about like, you know how it's always low carb and everything. That's just a terrible way to live. If you live that way, I feel bad for you. My wife tries to teach me to live that way, and I don't really, as you can see, really fall in line with that crazy way of living. However, growing up, we always had dinner rolls. Always. Every meal, we had dinner rolls. We never have dinner rolls. But we always had dinner rolls. And Jews always had dinner rolls. But for 1 week a year, there were no dinner rolls. No rolls. Hey, Dad, can I have a roll? Nope. Dad, I want a roll. I want to slop up this meat sauce right here. I want a roll. I want some Italian bread. I love garlic. I like garlic Italian bread. Yeah, I want. No. No rolls. See, this was a marker to remind them of the powerful work of redemption that God did on their behalf. And verse 9 says that they used this feast to explain to their children, no rolls. It was an explanation that God saved Israel so swiftly that the bread didn't even have time to rise. Feasts, festivals, feasts, they're all used to reflect on what God did so that their life would result in consecration. Listen, God wants worshipers. It's one intention for redemption. One reason for that cross. And it's less about me, and it's all about him. He wants all of you. He wants your worship. Adoration is God's intention for redemption. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it speaks plainly to us and tells you what you expect of us. And God, we come to you now with our hearts and our minds. Reflecting upon the Savior of Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. Mindful of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. God, we pray that the work of redemption on our behalf, that our salvation, what you freed us from and what you delivered us to, will cause us to be worshipers. We don't want to be watchers this evening. We don't just want to look at the cross. We want to be worshipers of the cross. So God, we ask that you might stamp these reflections upon our hearts this evening as we go from here and carry about our weekend and even into next week, so that in everything we do, we might bring glory to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.